Today, we see that a Christian is a servant. A Christian is a servant. Over in Mark chapter 9, Jesus had just passed through the Sea of Galilee, and he took some time to talk to the 12 and about how he was going to die. And of course, at the same time, they didn't understand what he was talking about, and they wouldn't understand till after the Holy Spirit came. So they kept walking and talking about different things, and don't you know, they got a little bit of an argument about stuff, and you know, Jesus didn't interrupt them at all or anything. Of course, he listened to what they were talking about, and he's the Son of God. He knows what they're talking about anyway. But then in verse 33, we're told that they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road? What were you arguing about along the road? What were you guys talking about?" Yeah. But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. You know, knowing, you know, and of course Jesus knew what they were arguing about, right? And he knew that, you know, he needed to teach them who the greatest was. So he took this opportunity. So sitting down, verse 35 says, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, the servant of all." And to show them what he meant, he went and he took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now, let's just notice a couple of things about what Jesus did here. In talking about who would be the greatest among them, Jesus gathers up a child and he talks to them about the child because no one would think in their society that a child would have any significance, that this child in no way is going to be great. In fact, the child is going to be considered the least important in their community and the least powerful in their community. And so Jesus' point here as he gathers up this child is to say that those who are truly the greatest are those who serve the ones who are powerless and needy. That's what it is in this context of this passage. True greatness, he says, is not found in those who boast about power and accomplishments. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that whoever welcomes such humble people in society is to welcome him and the one who sent him, God the Father. And so Jesus says that this is someone who's great. This is someone who is a servant. And that is a great person, he says. Okay. And today we're going to briefly talk about being a servant, about five areas that we can see in a Christian's life that shows that he or she is a servant. And the first is that a servant thinks more about others than about themselves. More about others. Now, we're not talking about not taking care of yourself. Sometimes people read these passages and they think, well, that means I don't think about myself at all, and I'm just going to let myself whatever, and I won't eat, I'll give all my food, money, I'll just do nothing, right? That's not what it says. You have to take care of yourself, or else you can't take care of anyone else. You see, what it is that we're talking about here, of course, is humility. And true humility is not about thinking less about ourselves, it's about thinking of ourselves less. You follow? And that's really what the Apostle Paul was getting at in Philippians chapter 2 when he wrote to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, you know, we can't stop taking care of ourselves, not if we ever hope to help anybody else. We need to become more aware of the needs of those around us. And talking about Christ, just a few verses later here in Philippians, Down in verse 7, Paul says that Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He emptied himself in order to help us, you see. So a good question to ask ourselves is, when was the last time you emptied yourself for someone else's benefit? You know? In other words, we can't be a servant if we're full of ourselves. If our focus is always on me, 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 I. And we know folks like that. That's what the world is like all around us. And this quality of self-forgetfulness, like faithfulness, is really kind of rare. You find someone who's truly like that. I mean, out of all of the people that the Apostle Paul knew during the time of this writing of the book of Philippians, Timothy, he says, was the only example that he thought he could point to. There in Philippians 2 and down in verses 20 and 21, Paul writes this about Timothy. He says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. He could have listed a bunch of people. He says, this guy, Timothy, he's really got it, you know. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to send you Timothy because Timothy, he really is going to look out for you. He's got this down. And this is one of the challenges of being a servant. And that's because we're naturally selfish. We want people to recognize us for all that we do. We want the pat on the back. And I'm not saying that's wrong. It's nice to have some encouragement. No one's saying we shouldn't encourage each other. But if that's the only reason why we do things, then we need to reevaluate some stuff. We mostly think about ourselves and not others. And that's why humility is a daily struggle for most of us. A lesson that we must relearn over and over again. And that's why, first and foremost, if we are going to be the kind of servant that God wants us to be, then we need to think more about others and less about ourselves. Okay. Second, a servant is a steward, not owner. Servant's a steward. Remember, only the one who sits on the throne in heaven and who lives in forever and ever is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For Revelation says, God is the one who created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And that's Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And so as servants of Christ, we need to remember that God is the one who made it all, and that God actually is the one who owns it all. He's in charge. And in the Bible, when it comes to trying to understand being a steward, we find that a steward was a servant who was entrusted to manage an estate. And one of the best examples that I believe we have in all the scripture next to Jesus Christ is Joseph in the book of Genesis. I mean, think about it. In Genesis 39, Potiphar entrusts Joseph, who is a slave that he, you know, bought, with his whole household, you know? And then later on, when he ends up in jail, that's another story, the jailer entrusts Joseph with the care of the jail. Wow, really? You know? And eventually, this slave turned prisoner, now released, ends up being entrusted with all of the nation of Egypt. Pharaoh entrusts Joseph with the entire nation of Egypt. Genesis 41:41. Joseph is definitely a good steward and is recognized that by at least three individuals or groups of people there in Genesis. So when we look at it, servanthood and stewardship go together, especially since God expects us to be trustworthy in both. And so if we're to be faithful to our master, to God, then each of us must ask ourselves, am I faithful to our master? Am I being faithful to God? And we have to ask ourselves, you know, am I faithfully managing the resources that God has entrusted to me? Think about what God has given us. You can think about that congregationally or individually, you know. The main thing is that we have to manage these things, you know. And we've got three basic things that we all need to manage. One is our time. One is our talents, gifts, abilities, you know. And the others are treasures, those possessions that we've been given. So we have to manage our time, our abilities, and opportunities as well, and manage our money and our possessions and stuff. Again, keeping in mind that none of these things belong to us really. They belong to God, and God has given them to us to manage, to use for His kingdom and to His glory. And so we need to periodically evaluate, again, our personal and congregational stewardship. How are we using our time and our talents and our treasures? Are we personally using them to the benefit of the kingdom of God and to His glory? What about individually? You know, where does all of my time go, or all of my money go? Where's all of this? We have to evaluate that from time to time. Again, a Christian is a servant. A servant of Christ is someone who realizes that they are stewards, not owners. Number three, a servant cares about their own responsibilities, not what other servants are doing. Think about it. Real servants don't compare, they don't criticize or compete with other servants or ministries. And that's because real servants are too busy serving themselves. They're too busy doing the work that God has given them to be worrying about what other servants are doing or not doing. And I'll have to admit that that is something that's always bothered me, personally. Ministry is not a competition. We should celebrate when congregations and the Lord's church grow, not try to beat them or to try to find out what they're doing wrong so we can cut them down so we can feel better about ourselves. Competition between God's servants is just illogical. I mean, the primary reason it's illogical is we're all supposed to be on the same team. We're supposed to be. And so our goal is to make God look good, not ourselves. And we've all simply been given different assignments. And we're all uniquely shaped. That's why we're all in different groups. Because those groups, they fit the way they fit, you know. You're here because you fit here. And I'm thankful for that. That's why I'm here, you know. And there are people here elsewhere because that's where they fit. That's cool, you know. But we're all part of the same team. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:26, for us not to be conceited, provoking, and envying each other. There shouldn't be any jealousy between servants. The same thing with what I call hypercritical comments and theological hair splitters. Paul encourages both Titus and Timothy, two preachers working out with congregations in the first century church, saying basically the same thing to both of them. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And that's why you won't find me, if you're on Facebook, you won't find me wasting my time arguing on Facebook in groups or on Twitter or any of those online forums. And sure, I'm a member of some of those forums or groups, and I'm on Facebook, but I simply refuse to get into any kind of a fray. I have chosen not to have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Why? Because they produce quarrels, you know? God said it, I believe it, done. You want to talk seriously about something? Let's go talk together. How's that? One-on-one. Not online with a group so you can get ganged and beat up and look like a fool and malign the word of God. It's detrimental to the cause of Christ, not beneficial. If you want to have at it, have fun. I'm not there. All right, instead though, 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16 tells us this, to present ourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. He says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And you think about those people out there fraying online and doing whatever, it doesn't seem godly to me. It goes back to the idea of being selfish and childish. Anyway. A servant of Christ focuses on their own responsibilities that God has given them and not what other servants are doing. Next, a servant bases their identity in Christ. As Christians, we're all loved by God. And as we serve Him, we need to remember that God is still our God. And He still loves us. He doesn't love us any more or any less if we serve Him in the kitchen or serve Him from the pulpit. We're all Christians, and therefore we're all servants. Think about Jesus. Is He only God's servant when He's hanging on the cross? Of course not. One of the most profound examples of serving from a very secure self-image is when Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples in John 13. Think about it. Washing feet was the equivalent of being a shoeshine boy, except I think nastier. Not exactly a high-status job, you know? But Jesus knew who he was and whose he was, and so it didn't threaten or bother him to serve that way. And how do we know that Jesus believed that? Well, the Bible tells us that in verse 3. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. Verse 4 says there in John 13 that he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and then he began to go through, washing the feet, right? See, he knew that the Father put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. He knew who he was and whose he was. And so if we're going to be a servant, then we must settle our identity in Christ. And that's because the only good servant, I'm not saying you can't serve, but the servant that is really doing their best is the one that's secure in their relationship with God and their identity. The more insecure we are, follow me with this, the more we want people to serve us. Well, I can't do that, you know? And the more we'll have, you know, a felt need of their approval, because you're not secure yet in your identity with Christ. Again, not saying a pat on the back is bad, but if that's all we're doing it for, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29, we have this assurance. Scripture says that you're all sons of God through Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so if you're baptized into Christ, you're a child of God. You belong to Christ, and you're an heir according to the promises of God. That is the Christian's identity. We are God's possession to the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1:14. That should bolster our confidence. And so, you know, we remember our worth and our identity. And when we do that, you know, we remember, again, who we are as a child of God and whose we belong to. God is my Father. Christ is my Savior. The Spirit dwells within me. We remember that our identity is based upon our relationship with Jesus. Then we're freed from the expectations of others. Who's my boss? Jesus Christ. Who do I have to please? God. Whose servant am I? I am God's. You are God's servant. You are Christ's children. We do the will of the Father. We have no fear, so we serve him in whatever capacity that God provides us opportunity for. Okay. Again, a servant of God bases their identity in Christ. And our last point for today is a servant views ministry as an opportunity, not an obligation or a bother. Think about it. As servants, we enjoy helping people. We enjoy meeting needs. We enjoy doing ministry. And so as servants of Christ, we serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2. And just how do we do that? How can we serve the Lord with gladness? Well, we do that simply because we love the Lord. We're grateful for his grace that he died on the cross and gave us the forgiveness of sins. We know that serving God is the highest use of our life because God has promised us a reward. Again, Galatians 3, 23 and 24 says it this way, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Jesus promised this back in John 12, verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And another in Hebrews 6:10 adds this, that God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And so as God's servants, we serve him. And we're never too busy to serve God. And we don't serve him again because we have to, but because we love God, because he loves us. We serve God with all of our heart. We want to please our Father, you see, knowing that God will again honor our service. We don't do it just for the honor, you know, and we won't do it just because he won't forget, but we do it because, again, God loves us and we love him. But still, God will reward his servants, okay? And the glories and rewards of being with God in heaven are far beyond any of our abilities to comprehend, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Still, we know that it's worth being a servant of God no matter what. God will reward us. Again, a Christian is a servant. Christian is a servant. So what's that look like again? Well, first, servants think more about others than themselves. Second, a servant is a steward, not owner. God has given us all things. He owns all things. We just use the stuff to his glory, okay? And a servant cares about their own responsibilities, not what other servants are doing. Focus on the task that God has given you, okay? Don't compete with brother so-and-so. Just glory in what he's doing. Be thankful and give praise to God for the work that they're doing, okay? Fourth, God's servant bases their identity in Christ, okay? And with that identity, we can accomplish so much. Fifth, as his servant, we view ministry as an opportunity, not an obligation or bother. Yeah. Share a story and then offer the invitation. Story about this preacher goes to a grocery store. Imagine that, we go shopping sometimes, you know? Anyway, he's at this grocery store one day where this lady comes down the aisle with this shopping cart piled high full of groceries, and she seems like she's targeted him. She's coming straight at him, you know? And as he's just about to move out of the way, she stops to a screeching halt right in front of him. She looks over her load, and she starts wagging her finger at him. And she scolds him, saying, "I left your church! I left your church!" So he said, "Well, if it's my church, then I think that was a very wise choice. If it's my church, I think it was good that you left." Little bit of tongue-in-cheek there. And then she said, "Well, don't you want to know why I left?" He said, "Well, no, not particularly, but I think I'm going to find out anyway." And of course, he was right. And she said, "Well, you weren't meeting my needs." He answered, "Well, I don't ever recollect seeing you before, let alone talking with you or knowing your needs. Did you ever let anyone specifically know what your needs were?" She paused and she thought. She couldn't recall that she had talked to anyone about what she could possibly need. So he raised another question. "Can you tell me if we have 500 people inside the church building where we're at, and they all have your attitude, how is anyone's needs ever going to be met? Think about it. If you reserve the right," he said, "to have that attitude, then you give everybody else the freedom to have that attitude too. And if everybody has that attitude, then who on earth is going to do all the need meeting?" Well, standing her ground, she demanded, "Well, then you tell me who." And relieved, he said, "Well, I thought you'd never ask." Let me tell you what God says will work. When people stop sitting around and complaining, "They're not meeting my needs," and start saying, "Whose needs can I meet?" Then needs will be met. And that's really the master's plan for his people, isn't it? God's servants recognize how God's plan works, and they appreciate it when it all comes together, no matter who has a hand in it. They appreciate when someone comes forward to be baptized, and appreciate it when someone grows in Christ, and they appreciate it when family shows strength and when numbers increase, and they understand why and how these things happen. It happens because of a people who are willing to serve God. Not one servant, but a people who serve God together. So may God all help us to serve like Jesus served. And today, as always, the invitation is extended for anyone who would like to serve God. You know, if you want to do that, well, the solution is to first be a Christian. If you really want to serve God, you've got to be a Christian. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sins, and confessing that truth, repent of your sins. And then, being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll come up out of the waters anew. You'll be born again. You'll be heaven bound. For those of us who are already Christians, remember, you're a servant. You're a servant. And a servant, as a servant of Christ, you know, you serve differently than non-believers serve because of whom you serve. Okay? We serve God. And by serving the one up above, we encourage others to serve too, to serve him. Think about that. So if there's anyone here today who needs to come forward to obey the gospel or ask for prayer for some other reason that maybe we could help out with, you're always encouraged to come as we stand and sing.